I do want to look at some scriptures with you together. So if you have your Bibles, let's get those out together. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, the last chapter in the book of Matthew. I'm so nervous I just spilt all my water up here. Right on my sermon. That's terrible. The Lord's testing me, right? See how well I know what I want to say here. Oh, we're okay. Okay, here we go. Three things I want to touch on briefly before we get in, some people into the water is a commandment that Jesus gave us. We would typically see slogans on buildings. We would typically see mission statements from churches based off of this piece of scripture as Jesus was sharing the very last things as he was on earth in the physical before he went to heaven. Then we're going to see quickly what Jesus did in his own life. So we look at his life, you know, from birth to, you know, we see him as a preteen in the temple. We see him as a young adult, and we see him in his ministry. I want to look at just one aspect of that that's important. And then, as always, I love to look at the Old Testament. That's really, I want to share the story with you in the Old Testament because it all just ties together so beautifully. So let's start off in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, unfortunately it wasn't 12 at that point, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And since I have all that authority, therefore," we see this beautiful word, "go," we see that's one thing, "go, make disciples of all nations, too, and then baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." Those are three commandments Jesus is saying. Those are actions. Those are things that we're supposed to go and do and teaching them to obey. And don't forget that part. I love that part. I was just resonating with that this morning. We think about go, disciples, baptizing them. And then we forget, oh yeah, we've got to obey everything that he's commanded us. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So as a church this morning, we do that, right? We kind of go out, we send missionaries, we go out into our community, and we find people in them, and then we encourage them to love Jesus, get reborn, repent of your sins, get filled with the Holy Spirit, get water baptized. These are things that Jesus, this isn't just like a commandment where like, I think it says that in the scripture somewhere. No, this is from Jesus' mouth. If you have a Bible, like these are like red letters. This is like out of the mouth of Jesus in the sense, saying these things to us. So that's something we want to be obedient to. And I want to look out of Luke. I don't usually read from Luke on the story of Jesus' baptism. I do like how it's presented in the sense in the other Gospels. But in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it speaks of Jesus' baptism. And I want to just pull out just a couple things for you. Then we're going to go to the Old Testament into the book of Exodus. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, I'm talking about Jesus baptized, being baptized. When all the people were being baptized, you know, John the Baptist out in the wilderness, people are coming to get baptized. It says Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. "You are my son, whom I love, and in you I am very well pleased." If baptism was not correct, if baptism wasn't something that we should do, then I don't think God would have said, "I'm well pleased when you did that." If Jesus was just off on a tangent on his own, you know, doing his own thing, which I don't think the Son of God could ever do that, but anyways, you know what I'm saying? If he did something that was incorrect, which Jesus can't do anyways, God wouldn't say, "I'm well pleased with what you're doing." He would say, "Jesus, I know you're trying to like connect with the people and make them feel comfortable and suggesting they should do this." It doesn't talk that language at all. It says, "I am very well pleased that before you went off into ministry, before you did any healing, before you did any miracles, before you opened your mouth at the temple, you were baptized." So this is something that's very important for us to do as well. When we come to Jesus, when we find God as our Savior, we are to be baptized as well. It's so clear. And the reason I'm reading out of Luke is because Luke is very chronological. It's very in order, like Jesus did this, Jesus did that. So we wouldn't see that in the other Gospels as much. So we see very clearly the first thing that he did before he went out again. You can look at the different headings as you read there in the book of Matthew, or Luke, sorry. Let's go back to Exodus, where this is the story I really want to share with you and pull out so many connections to the New Testament here. So Exodus chapter 14. So we're at the very beginning of the Bible, just a couple books in. Story. So just a quick context. We can join the story. We can kind of get into it. God's people, the Israelites, are being slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. God brings Moses and Aaron to them and says, you let my people go, right? And all these plagues and all these challenges. And finally, Pharaoh says, okay, get out of here. You and all your people, and like a million people get out of town. And they're walking, and they end up close to the Red Sea. And so you can imagine. And I really want you to understand, typically we know the whole story. We know the beginning from the end. We have that, you know, that we weren't there. But be there for a second with me. Don't know the answers. Just be in that moment for a second. Just picture yourself. You're like, you're seeing Pharaoh's army coming at you. And you're like, whoa. And you're looking behind you, there's water. You're thinking, oh my gosh, there is nowhere to go. How do you feel in that moment? Oh, praise God. God's going to deliver us, right? No, the people are freaking out. I don't know about you, when you're up against the wall and like all of a sudden the phone calls at the left field, there's this, you know, illness in your health, there's a stress at work, or there's, you know, something in your family, like you feel like you're up against the wall. And in those moments, typically we're not thinking, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. This is God's gonna come through in this moment. Typically we're losing our minds. I don't know if you're a normal person, like a normal human being like me, that you're not just like always thinking like everything is just going to work out great. You know, everything's just perfect and hunky-dory when things are not hunky-dory, right? You ever feel that? Am I the only one in the room here? I hope not. Just preach to myself over here. But here we go. So I want to just, again, be in this moment. Don't think too far ahead. Just be there right there. So chapter 14, verse 13, Moses answered the people. Freak out. No, it doesn't say that. I don't know, Moses is trying to lead these people, trying to be positive. Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. What a bold statement from him, eh? The Lord, in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Like, there are people coming with chariots and swords, and I don't know if they have bone, like, whatever. Like, it was not looking good, and they're just out there in, like, their tunic. And like, you know, like a camel and some like, you know, they had nothing to defend themselves. Like, it was not a good day. Just stand there. Like, how often do we see that in scripture? Just stand firm on the word of God and God will deliver you. He'll take care of everything for you. Whoa. It's easy to preach, harder to live, isn't it? So we see, stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. Let's just look at the scriptures just a bit further here in this story. So again, not knowing the answer, not knowing the outcome, just be in the moment. Verse 19, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, remember they followed a cloud, they followed some fire, withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved in front of them and stood between them, between Pharaoh and between the Israelite army. Verse 20, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness on the one side, and I'm assuming that's on the Egyptian side, like that's not the good side, and light on the other side where the Israelites were. So neither went near the other all night long. We can see again God's protection. Just stand firm, and God will protect you from anything that's coming at you. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust that God's going to work it all out, even though in times like that, it is, you know, scary. And so imagine you're there, you're at the water, the army's coming, and you're like, how are we going to get out of this? Like, yeah, how many boats we got here? We're not going anywhere. You know, maybe it'll be like the fish and the bread that'll come later. Maybe we could pray over them, and they'll multiply boats, and then we'll get out of here. Like, it's just not going to happen. So they're freaking out. Then this cloud protects them. Like, that is a supernatural cloud. That is some supernatural fire to bring light during the night so that they can see. That's just powerful to think about. Verse 24. During the last watch of that night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. So at this point, there's a pillar of cloud. The Lord opens up the sea. They're beginning to walk through the Israelites, and Pharaoh's obviously chasing them. They're thinking, we got to get there with them. And they're chasing them in these things. In verse 25, he made the wheels of the chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. The Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So again, they have a purpose to go and kill these people. And God is fighting for them. They begin to realize that. You know, chariots that are just like, they didn't just like slap these together. Quick, let's go get them. Just grab some wood. You know, throw it together. Like, these chariots were majestically made by the best of the best. You know, those people had the most money you could ever imagine, the powerhouse of the time. Like, these things were like Hummers. You know, these things were built for this terrain. They were, you know, those ones with the tires that you let go of the air pressure so it could climb rocks. You know, it's like the good stuff, not these kind of like knockoff ones you buy here in town. They're just gas gugglers. I'm talking about the ones that belong overseas, that go into war. Like, they've got a fleet of these things. And they just begin to start falling apart. You're thinking, where's the maintenance guy? You know, it's just not going to happen. They realize that, man, if we've got the best of the best stuff and it's falling apart, we're in trouble. God must be on their side, not on our side. So we better retreat, in a sense. We see that so clearly there. Verse 28, it goes on to say, and as they looked back, and the Israelites saw this happening, the cloud protecting them, all of their stuff falling apart, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them, not like the little movies in the cartoon you've seen where a couple of them kind of swim to shore. Not one of them survived. This is, you know, PG rating here in the Word of God here. Like, they're all dead. They all got zonked. They all kicked the bucket. They're all, like, no more. And there's something powerful about that moment. See, when we look back at our past, you got to be in the story, though. Again, don't move forward and know how it all turns out, promised land story. You are there in that moment, and you and I get to look back at our past. My past is not a healthy one. It's not, you know, PG. It's very traumatic, and I look back at that, and it's all dealt with, though, in the water. You know, those people, in a sense, we look at this, we call it a type and a shadow of something that it's an example of what we should be and do in the New Testament. So it's a type and a shadow of when we go into the water, that all of our past is erased. It ends up dead. You leave it in the water. Now, I don't see the water black or anything afterwards. You know, I might need to really get you in there. I needed a double dunk on mine because it was just, we got to deal with it all. But when you go in there, it's dealt with. So that when you look back, when you come out of the water, you look back at the past, there's nothing there. It all died. You have authority over it in the spiritual realm. I want to encourage you that if you don't deal with it, if you're like, well, yeah, I come to church and I read the Word of God and I'm pretty sure I'm saved, and so that's all great. But then you realize you're going through life and you're like, the past is killing me. I'm struggling with it. It just keeps poking me. It's like a thorn in my flesh. It just keeps bothering you. And you realize because you haven't dealt with it. Still alive. The waters are still open. The Israelites are still playing around in there. Your past is still haunting you, in a sense. You've got to get in the water. I don't know if you've been water baptized, but it's scriptural. You've got to do it if you want freedom. If you like worry and anxiety and fear and all that kind of stuff and your past keep bothering you, keep living that way. Your choice. Or you get in the water, you let it all die. It has no more authority over you. It has no more power over you because God will set you free from it. So often we do this. When you get saved, you're like, it feels like your lungs are bigger. You can breathe better. You feel, I'm almost floating, right? You know, you get saved. There's just this release of all this burden that's been attached to you. In the water, it's the same way. You come up, you're like, I'm yoked to Christ. What an easy yoke to carry. What a freedom I have now in Jesus. And so we got to just make sure, again, we understand those moments. We get saved, get baptized, we're set free. Verse 30, it goes on to say this. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians laying dead on the shore. Whoa, not a great movie picture. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians that day, the people at that moment in the story feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in his Moses, his servant. When something like that happens to you, you can trust the Lord. When you get saved and reborn and repent of your sins and get baptized, all that kind of stuff, you're like, that moment was personal. It was an experience that you have a hard time explaining, but you cannot turn away from that. You're like, I had that moment. There is no way that God is not real. Okay, so they've had a moment like that. Now, for the rest of our lives. So we've had this moment. These people have had this moment. Again, you know the story, how it ends. You know how your story ends to this point. But this is real life. We face real challenges, even when we give our lives to Christ and we get saved and repent and we do everything we, you know, what God is asking of us, but then we still have to live on this earth. And watch what happens to these people, because this is like you and I. This is so much like you and I. Okay, again, we know the answers to a lot of these questions, how it's all going to turn out, but again, be in the moment for a second. The first thing that they would need, if you think about this, you've gone through the water, you're thinking like, okay, now we're going to go into this desert. You're looking at the desert, you're thinking, that's not good. It's dry. It's hot. You know, if you look on the map, you Google map that place, like, it is a desert. Like, there's not a lot of places where you're going to find shade. Like, it's smoking hot out there. And so the first thing, you got a million people, you're like, okay, everybody get a water bottle, you know. You know, 5 feet, and everyone's like, you know, like every kid, like, where's the washroom? You know, it's the first thing you got to find out. You know, dude, it's been, like, we've only been in the van for 5 minutes. How do you need the washroom already, right? You know how that works, right? So you got these million people trying to find a washroom, and then the next thing, like, now we're thirsty because you drank all the thing in the first 5 minutes. You were supposed to ration that because it's a long walk. And so that doesn't happen. So everyone's now thirsty. And Moses is like, great, you know, like kids, you know, like, where's that kid? And you're thinking, as you're leaving the Red Sea, all the kids are like, okay, guys, let's get our stuff together. And where's your coat? And where's your backpack? You know, where's your toys? And the kid's like, I lost my rock. And you're like, what rock? You're like, it was from the other side. And you're like, there's like a million rocks. Just grab a rock. Let's get out of here. You know, like as a parent, you're wrestling with these people. Moses, I'm sure, is just losing his mind. Like, I've got like a million kids here. Like, grow up. Right? We all can resonate with that. This is real life. And so as you're going out, then you realize we need some water. I'm going to come back, I promise. But let's just kind of speed ahead just a little bit. If we were to just kind of, you know, look at some of the subheadings in Exodus, we could read the story later. But the first set of water that they come to, I want to come right back to that, so just pause. But then the second set of water they come to is 12 springs. We know that there's 12 tribes of Israel. So there's 12, everyone gets their own spring for their own tribe. There's these palm trees, beautiful. The Lord brings manna and quail later, so we got to feed them, right? We're thirsty, and then we're hungry. And then the Lord, as they keep going, then there's water from the rock. And Moses, waterfall, and that's cool. Baptizing everybody again. And so there's all this water. And then as they're walking around, right, as parents, you're like, oh, I just need to claim the scripture for my family. They for 40 years, their shoes and their clothes never wore out. Like for a son or daughter of mine, as a parent of four kids, I'm thinking, I need a pair of those shoes. You know, 40 years, they just kind of grow as the kid grows. They never tear or rip or whatever. Like, I need some of those clothes, right? So you want that for your kids. And so the Lord's just taking care of everything for them. But let me circle back just for a moment to that first water that they found. And this is so important for us to understand. There's two waters that they encounter right out of the gate. And how do we respond with that? Again, imagine that you're in the story. You know, picture yourself in that moment just as the Pharaoh's chasing. You know, you're on the other side. They're coming through the water at you. And you're the father. And you're like, you got your wife and your kids behind you. Say, if you're going to get to them, you're going to have to go through me. You know the adrenaline? You know the emotion in that? And so you could just feel that like, whoa. I would actually need a nap probably after that emotional experience, right? Like, I'm about to die. I might have to sacrifice myself to save my family. I mean, I'm just physically and emotionally exhausted. And then we finally come to the first set of water, and your kids have been complaining the whole time, right? Like, we're going to die. We're just, you know. And we finally get to the water, and we read this here so clearly. The first thing that they encounter is this water at Marah. And the first set of water that they encounter here in chapter 15 is that this water is actually bitter. So when they taste that very first set of water, after all that walking and complaining, the very first water that they taste is now a test, isn't it? They're saying, pleh, you know, God, what the, you know, we trusted you about 10 steps ago. You know, when you killed off all the Pharaoh's army, but now this water, like, I don't know if we can trust you again. Like, how simple-minded we get sometimes about that. We lose focus so easily, can't we? You know, you're on top of the mountain 1 second, and the very next moment, you're like at the bottom. You're like, God, I don't even know if God exists anymore. What is going on out here? This is silly water. God, you should have made this water brilliant for us. And so we enter the story here as they approach this water. There's this concern now, this water's bitter. Like, what are we going to do here, Lord? And when you and I encounter, especially out of salvation, isn't that? We all have a story like that, right? We give our lives to the Lord, and the enemy is not a happy camper. He's going to start throwing everything he can at you. All kinds of worry, anxiety, you know, financial pressures. You get in the water, you get freed of all that stuff, and the enemy really got cleaned, you know, he cleaned house. He's not happy either, right? Start throwing things at you, bitterness, anxiety, worry. And we completely lose perspective that God has authority in all those areas. And God will take care of you in all those areas. And we know how the story ends. But in that moment, you still have to be in the moment. So you're sucking on some bitterness, you're sucking on some worry, you're sucking on some fear and some concern. What do you do with that? And if we were to look the type and shadow again, or the example, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, you remember this, he's dying up there, and they offer him some gall, which is a bitter liquid. Jesus puts the bitter liquid in his mouth, and you can read that if you want. What does he do with it? Spits it out. Jesus experiences bitterness. And how does he handle it? He spits it out, and he says, God, forgive them all. When people give us fear and worry and concern, what do? We say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the kind of God that we serve. So we see this in this moment. And this just, oh man, I've already preached this before and you already know it, but we got to say it again. Verse 25, chapter 15. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became. Where is that? Verse 25. The water fit for drink. It was fit for drink. That's a terrible interpretation. Kind of, you know, kind of, but in my version, in the 1984 NIV version, it says the water became sweet. Something that was bitter became sweet with a piece of wood. What did Jesus die on? Piece of wood. So we see a very clear example in the Old Testament when we are faced with any kind of worry, anxiety, bitterness, we put Jesus into it and it becomes sweet in Jesus' name. So as we follow the Lord in, you know, salvation and rebirth and filling with the Holy Spirit, water baptism, we let all of that bitterness fall off so that Jesus can move in and make it sweet again. Because if you're operating and you feel worry and anxiety, that's not sweet. That's terrible. I don't go around, oh, I'm glad this, I'm going through this. I don't feel sweet. I feel like I'm going to freak out. But you add Jesus into the mix, become sweet again. That water was sweet at one point. It got bitter at some point. Needs Jesus to get it to be sweet again. Oh, isn't that just a great thought? Love the word of God. Isn't that just brilliant? So we see God. We see how faithful he is to the Israelites. Again, we know the whole story. But when these things are happening, it's almost hard to put into words what's happening in a spiritual sense. As the supernatural is at work. Because we physically, you know, we were here last night. This is just some water. And we threw some people in it. And they got out. And, you know, we went to bed last night. You know, you're the same this morning in a sense, physically. But spiritually, something's been awakened. Something's been released. Something has grown inside of you. And we prayed this as well last night. We were saying, Father, all those areas like my will, my desires, my fears, all my worries, all of those spaces that take up inside my mind and inside my body, all of those that have been removed, like you've kind of cleaned up like a spring or fall cleaning, put, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill those areas and make them sweet? Because I've worried for years. I've been in fear for years. But now the Holy Spirit comes in and makes those areas sweet. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? Because we know we're forgiven, we're set free. Our book, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have an eternal destination. We have an eternal home. We all know that, but we still have to live it today. We still have to face the things we have to face. And every day it's a choice. You got to decide if you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to decide if you want to, you know, believe in him. You're going to have to decide you're going to trust in him that morning with whatever you're facing. Let's just kind of go back and recap the whole thing. We'll pray, and then we're going to get some people in the water. So Matthew chapter 28. The commission, why we're about to do what we're about to do. Again, Jesus is encouraging us. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's why we have so much confidence. You believe in somebody that has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And he says, therefore, he gives it to us. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. That's what we're teaching right now. Teach them to obey everything I've told you. And surely I'm with you always, till the very end of the age. God is with us always, till the very, very end, till he comes a second time. We have confidence in that, don't we, as believers? So praise God for that. I want to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. And so this morning, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you how there's just so many connections throughout the Bible, from the old to the new, so many things that point to Jesus Christ. And so we can trust you, Father. We can trust your word. We can trust that you have authority with whatever we're facing in life, and that you will come and make those areas sweet when we obey you and we follow you and we surrender to you and we give our lives to you. And so, Lord, this morning, for those that are here that are going to be baptized, for those that were even baptized in the last couple days or last couple months, Father, we thank you for what you're doing internally, spiritually, in each one of them. And Father, thank you for reminding us, for those that have been baptized, about the significance of that experience and how that means so much to us, again, in the spiritual realm, that we have authority, that as we face any sickness or bitterness or worry, that we have authority in that area because you've given it to us. And so thank you for that. Praise God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.